Well, good morning, Living Word Chapel. God bless you guys. What a beautiful church. You know, I've met several of your elders. They're here early. They're praying for you. They're loving on people. And that's what it's all about. I want to thank Pastor James for giving me this opportunity. He's asked me to speak on joy. And it's always interesting when a pastor asks you to speak on a topic, because you meditate on it, you think about it, you think about stories. And when you're thinking about joy, it brings you joy. This summer, I was asked to preach on Ananias and Sapphira, which was all about somebody who was deceptive and somebody who experienced judgment. And it wasn't quite the joy that this message will hopefully be. I brought two books that I've written. One is called From Darkness into Light. It's the story of my journey during the Jesus People days, traveling around the country, going to Europe, finding Christ, getting deliverance, starting our first church. And this is called Into the Desert. And the subtitle is When the Road to Heaven Feels Like the Path to Hell. And it's more serious. It's about trials and challenges and things that I didn't know that I would ever experience on this journey, but it's been part of the story, and I've written it to help people who get stuck when the journey becomes very difficult. So I've titled this Keys to the Joy of the Lord. Now, last Sunday, I was in San Rafael, California on Sunday morning. I was staying at my son's house with a couple of our grandkids. And my son had left for church early. His wife had left for a jog and then for church in the other car. And I had their third car. And I'm supposed to be driving up to Nevada where I'm going to preach. And I had been up since like 5:30 and eaten and studied and prayed and then laid down for a quick little nap. And I was going to get up refreshed and get to church just on time. And right as I'm walking out the door, the pastor calls me, and he said he'd been up all night. His wife was very sick. They had been in the ER, and he wasn't going to be there. And that took a while to have that conversation. So now I'm running a little late, and I go out into the driveway, and I get in the car, and I turn on the key, and the car engine just starts revving up really hard, and I couldn't get it out of park, and something's wrong with it. So I turned it off and turned it back on and turned it off and turned it back on, and I kept doing it, hoping that maybe there'd be some divine intervention, and there wasn't. So now I am really late for church, and I'm thinking, what am I going to do? Because they're living up on a hill. It's 25 minutes to get to where I need to go, and I've only got 20 minutes to get there, and I don't mind going a little bit quick, but I don't have a car now. I'm in trouble. So I remember their neighbors are believers, so I go over to the neighbor's house, knock on the door, and they're gone. I guess they went to an early service. And then the other neighbors are non-believers. And I think, well, better a non-believer that might be home than a believer that's gone. So I go over and knock on their door. And the lady answered. And I said, hey, I'm Phil's dad from next door. I'm a pastor. I'm late for church. Would you be willing to give me a ride to Novato? And she's looking like, what? You know, she doesn't even know me. Or would you lend me a car? And I'm not going away, basically. I have no other option. I'm just standing there. And she goes, okay, I can't take you because my son's still in bed. And she goes and gets me keys. Well, not a real key. You know these fancy new cars? There's no real key. There's just buttons that you push, right? So, and she says, well, this is for my Audi. It's right out front. Do you know how to do it? And I go, yes, I got it. Thank you very much. I sure appreciate it. So I take her key, and I'm walking out there, and I'm thinking, I guess it's a good way. If you're a car thief, just say, you know, I'm late for church or something, you know. But anyway, I go over to the car, and I'm pushing the button, and I can hear the click, the click, the click. But I look at the button, and it's staying down, and I'm pulling on the handle, and it's not opening. And I keep clicking and clicking. And I'm thinking, oh, this is not good. I told her I knew how to do this, and I thought I knew how to do this. And so I went back, and I knocked on the door, and I said, ma'am, I'm sorry, it's not opening. I can't get it to open. And she realizes she gave her car key to somebody that doesn't really know much of anything. And so she comes back out. She clicks it, and she says, there you go, there you go. And I'm looking, it's not opening, and then I realize, she goes, no, not this car, it's the Audi. I said it was the Audi, and this is a BMW. Now she knows I don't know what the heck I'm doing. So anyway, when you have keys, the keys gain you entrance. And what these keys are designed to do that we're going to talk about this morning is give us entrance into the joy of the Lord. And there are four keys we're going to be talking about. And the first one is be faithful to invest the talents the Lord gives you. And this comes from Matthew chapter 25. Now, if you know the word in the New Testament, Matthew 24 is about the last days and what's going to be happening when Jesus said he'd be returning. There'll be wars and rumors of wars, and there'll be famines and the wickedness and people's love would grow cold, etc. And then in Matthew 25, which is closely tied to it, there are three parables about the kingdom of heaven in the last days. The first one is the parable of the 10 virgins, and it's the story that basically is designed to tell us that in the last days, we need to have enough oil. We need to have the grace of God, the fullness of the Spirit in our life so that we don't burn out because the return of the bridegroom may take longer than we anticipated. The second parable is what we're going to be talking about, which is the parable of the talents. And the third parable is the story of the sheep and the goats. So, Matthew 25, verse 14. It will be like, it is the kingdom of heaven, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me the 5 talents. Here I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you'd help me as we get into your word. Help me to speak it clearly and boldly. I pray that you'll open our hearts and minds, that you will reveal the keys to your kingdom and the joy of the Master to each of us. In Jesus' name. So this guy had been given 5 talents. That talent is a lot of money. The talent can represent the gifts that we have. And he is told, put it to work and I'll be back. And he is going to give an account. And when he comes back, when the master comes back, the man presents 5 talents plus 5 that he's made. And he, it says in verse 22, who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I've made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. I love this phrase because the master had joy. The master is the Lord our God, and he is not depressed. I want to underline this. I want to underscore it. When he created heaven and earth, he did it because he's full of love, full of joy. He wants us to experience his love. He wants us to enter into his joy. Now, we know that when we watch the news, it's distressing. Whether you're talking about the wars or the fires or the climate or whatever it is, it's distressing in many cases. And if we're too focused on what's going wrong, we'll get distressed. When I was a little guy, I used to play in Northern California. I grew up just north of San Francisco in Marin County. And there was a recreation center that I played. You played ping pong and pool, and there was a swimming pool. And I would hang out there in the summertime. And there, one of the ladies who ran it used to call me Smiley. And one day I said, "Why are you calling me Smiley?" She says, "Because you never smile." And it stuck me, you know what I mean? Because it's just not natural for me to smile. I'm there to play games. I was raised by coaches who told me, we're here to have fun, and when you win, it's fun, so we are going to win. So get there and hit the weights and do the running, because we are here to have a good time. Anyway, so enter into the joy. Jesus says that if we want this joy, we need to use the gifts that God's given us. Now, I have a friend, he's in heaven now, but his name is Jamie Buckingham. He wrote a number of books. He wrote Run, Baby, Run. He wrote Tramp for the Lord with Corrie Ten Boom. He wrote for Charisma Magazine. And Jamie used to say that everything worth doing is worth doing poorly. You know why he said that? He said, if you start playing the guitar, how are you going to do? You're going to be poor when you first start. Any skill that you start, you do not do very well. You have to begin, you have to learn, you have to practice, and then eventually you gain proficiency. When I was a young believer, I lived in what's called a discipleship house, and there was a whole group of us living together. We were living like the book of Acts. We were sharing everything we owned in common, our money that we made in construction, our clothes, our cars, everything we shared. It was a great experience. It helped free me up from the love of money and possessions, but that's another story. But we had got some guys come, and they did a series of teachings on spiritual gifts. And they were with us, I believe it was for 8 weeks, every Tuesday night. They came, they taught us. And at the end of this 8-week session, there were three of us who had been in each of the sessions, and they were going to pray over us. They were going to ask God to give us spiritual gifts. So we gathered in front of this fireplace hearth. We were kneeling down. And the guys came around, the teachers came around, and they were laying hands on the first guy, who is Cliff. And they are praying over Cliff, and then they began to prophesy. And they said, "Cliff, we sense that God has called you to be an evangelist, that you will be speaking to many people, that many people will come into the kingdom of God through you." And now, as they began to speak this, it was like very exciting. I mean, you could sense the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. And the next guy they're praying for is Ken. And they're laying hands on Ken, and they're praying for him. And they say, "Ken, we sense that you're called to be a shepherd, and that the people of God will come to you, and you will be a shepherd over those people." And I'm thinking in my mind, this is pretty amazing. Ken, a shepherd. Cliff, an evangelist. What am I going to be? Because I think I pray more than either of those guys. It's going to be awesome. So they come around me then. It's my turn. And they start to pray in the Spirit, and then they're really quiet. And I'm like, "Come on, go ahead. I'm ready. And then somebody says, "Be faithful over little, and the Lord will make you faithful over much." I'm like, "Yes, go, come on. You're having trouble thinking of the words. I'm ready. Go ahead. And somebody said, "Praise the Lord, you got any coffee?" And they all stood up and started walking away. And Ken and Cliff are like, high five, evangelist, pastor. Oh, Mark, yeah. Yeah, you be faithful. That'll be good for you. Be faithful over the little. And I was really, really frustrated because I felt like I had been burned. I felt like those guys got great promises. I just got to stick with it, buddy. And I literally went into my bedroom and I kicked the wall. First time and last time I've ever done that. It's not a great tension reliever after you've experienced the strength of the wall, but it was, that's how frustrated I was. And yet, that became, after I settled down, my motto, that I would be faithful in whatever God gave me to do, so that someday, some way, somehow, he could take that little bit and make it into something more significant. And for the first couple of years I followed Jesus, my job was literally handing out songbooks at our Bible study or picking up kids for our meeting who were too young to drive and bringing them and teaching them about Jesus. And when we started our church, it started small and it grew slow. And when I became a pastor, I had big visions and small results for a long, long time. And over the years, our ministry grew. Over the years, it developed. And over the years, I experienced joy because whatever I had, I wanted Jesus to use it. And I would write newsletters to people that had moved away. And I would speak wherever I had an opportunity, which was initially in high schools, and then it became in churches, and then it became more. And what I want to say to you is, whatever your gift is, use it. My wife doesn't like to do public speaking. She's a really good sower, and she meets with a group of ladies, and every week they sow together, and they sow for hospice, and they sow for the homeless, and they talk together, and they pray together, and it's about ministering to one another and producing something in the process. I got a call a couple of weeks ago from Billy Payton, and he was talking to me about going to college and whether he should continue some of the ministry work he was doing or cut back a little bit and go to college and get his BA. He already had equivalent of an AA. And I thought it was a really interesting call. And I suggested that he go ahead and finish his BA because he is mentoring and discipling younger men in the California Medical Facility in Vacaville after spending 42 years on death row in San Quentin. In his mid-70s, he's going to go ahead and get his BA as an example to the young men that he's discipling. From San Quentin prison, for years, he used to type on a typewriter articles in what was called a Dove Cage magazine. And his wife, who he had never actually slept with or anything, but a woman that he had married who had led him to Christ initially in Los Angeles before he was sentenced to death, she would compile these articles. The printer in our church would run them off into a Dove Cage magazine, and they were mailed to death row inmates literally around the world, in the Philippines, in UK, all throughout the United States. Thousands of these would go out. They would go out because he was trying to help people know that even in the prison, even when judgment is upon you, even when you have failed horribly and you may be executed, you have time today to serve God, so go ahead and let him use you. And that guy, one of the stories I tell in this book, when I went through as a pastor a time of real confusion and breakdown, not from doing bad things, but from doing too many good things, when my heart was broken, when you have a broken heart, it takes energy away from you. And when you're depleted and you keep going and going, sometimes you can break down. He was the guy, after me talking to many pastors and many psychiatrists and psychologists, he was the guy God used to speak to me because he loved me and he prayed for me and he understood me and he understood the dynamics that I was going through. And I'll always thank God for him, and I talk about him all the time. And I'm talking about him to you because in spite of the fact that he's been locked up and will probably remain locked up the rest of his life, God uses him significantly and he has great joy. It's possible because he's using his gifts. He's using his talents. So the next key I want to look at is the priorities of Jesus. Keep the priorities Jesus teaches. Luke 10:1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. So Jesus has been doing incredible ministry, and now it's the disciples' turn. And he's telling them, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go out two by two, all 70 of you, 35 pairs. I want you to preach. I want you to teach. I want you to heal people. Stay with whoever opens their doors to you. And then in Luke 10:17, they return. The 72 returned, I guess 36 pairs, returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I want to pause on that because the 72 were full of joy. They were joyful because they experienced what it's like when God uses you. If you pray for somebody and God touches them, God heals them, that's a real wonderful blessing. If you command a demon to leave somebody and a demon leaves them, that is a powerful, holy moment. And they said, Lord, even the demons were leaving people. The terror that the people lived under, the torment that the people lived under, the confusion that the people were bound by, it departed when we commanded those spirits to go. So they're super excited. I have been involved in deliverance ministry because in Northern California, where I grew up, almost everybody was involved in drugs and the occult and all kinds of wickedness. And when people prayed the prayer to accept Jesus, all of that just didn't all disappear right away. You know what I mean? Some of them were dealing, including myself, were dealing with some very dark demonic forces that needed to be rebuked. And we needed to understand the authority that Jesus gives us. So they're excited. And he sort of balances it out by saying this. There's something more important than the fact that the demons are subject to you. And that is that your name is written in heaven. That you're on your way to heaven. Now, he could have said that to people who were completely caught up in last day's prophecy. There's something more important than being caught up in last day's prophecy, and that is the reality that your name is written in heaven. He could have said it to people that were into just caring for the poor and making sure that the homeless have food and clothes and shelter. He could have said there's something even more important than feeding people, and that is making sure that they have an opportunity for their names to be written in heaven. But when I was a young believer and I experienced deliverance and then we're praying for people and they got it, I got completely caught up in it. So one day my friend and I, Randy McKee, we went to Golden Gate Park. This is like 1972, and there was huge peace marches and rock concerts and people getting stoned and listening to the major rock bands, Big Brother and the Holding Company and Janis Joplin and Quicksilver and Grateful Dead. All these guys are doing their concerts all the time. And after we got saved, we started going to those concerts and telling people about Jesus. So Randy and I are walking through this crowd of over 100,000 people, and we're handing out tracts and having conversations about the Lord. And I see a guy who's sitting in a full lotus position. He's got a turban on his head, and he's just going, "Om, Om." And I said, "Excuse me, sir, have you heard Jesus is alive?" And he goes, "Om, Om." He's not responding at all. So I'm walking away, talking to, and I keep thinking about this guy. I said, "I think that guy might be demonized." You know what I mean? There's something going on. He needs some help. So I went back to him, and he's going, "Om." And I get down on my knees, and I look him in the eye, even though his eyes are closed. And I said, "Excuse me, sir, do you know that Jesus is alive?" And he goes, "Om, Om." I said, "Sir, excuse me." And he goes, "Om." And he grabs me all of a sudden around the neck and starts screaming, "Om," as loud as he can. I'm like, what did I just do? This is ridiculous. And a whole crowd of people starts gathering around, and I don't know whether to start punching him or what. And finally, my friend Randy comes, and he rebukes the demonic force that this guy had and commands him to let me go. And the guy lets me go for a second, and I jump up, and we're like, "Oh, God bless, sorry, you know, bye." And we walk away. But I'm saying that to say this, that I spent years. I used to sometimes meet somebody, and the first question I'd ask another Christian is, "Well, what do you believe about the gifts of the Spirit, you know? Or what do you really believe about when Jesus is coming back?" And if they didn't line up with what I believed, then it's like, okay, you know, I'm going to straighten you out right now. I'm going to love you enough to fix your theology right now, even if I just knew him for 5 minutes. And I don't do that quite the same anymore, because here's what I've discovered are the priorities of Jesus. And the third key we're going to look at is to keep the commandments of Jesus from John chapter 15. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now, this verse is worth meditating on, because everybody knows, if you're a believer, that God loves you, right? I mean, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." That's the first thing most of us memorize, and it's not even a scripture, it's a song, right? And yet, we don't always experience the love of God. And what he's talking about here is abiding. And that word abiding is like the experience of the love. And the key to experiencing the love is to keep the commandments. And he says in verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." I've said this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. When I read this a number of years ago, I realized I'm a believer, I'm a pastor, but I don't really have a lot of joy. I mean, realistically, we had 4 kids. Our church was mostly blue-collar people that were just making it. I was in my 20s as a senior pastor. They were just getting their first real jobs, the people in our church. We didn't have much money. We were under a lot of pressure. We were working as hard as we could. We went 7 days a week doing ministry. And I got to a point where I didn't have much joy. And I've hit that point on a number of occasions over the years. And I had to be honest about it. I had to take an accurate inventory of my soul. Because what attracted me to Jesus in the first place wasn't actually the gospel message as much as it was the fact that there were guys my age and girls my age when I was 19 years old who had joy, in spite of the fact that there was a war in Vietnam going on, in spite of the fact that we had taken a whole bunch of drugs that brought tremendous confusion to our minds and our souls, in spite of the fact that most of us came from very dysfunctional families, and we weren't sure what we were going to do with the rest of our life, and the professors in our college were literally preparing us for revolution in Northern California. They were as much a part of the problem as any of the drug dealers in some cases. And yet I ran into people who were in this Jesus movement who had a lot of joy. And I was attracted to that. And I wanted to find out how they could be sound, sane, healthy people and have joy in this fallen world. So Jesus said, I've spoken this so that my joy, the joy of the Lord, would be in us. And what is the commandment he's focusing on in verse 12? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is my commandment, that you love one another. He's saying that for us to abide in his love, keep his commandment, he's saying it so that we would have his joy. And we're like, well, which commandment is it, Lord? He says, well, start with this one, love one another. So last Saturday, I spoke at a memorial service for my friend Mike Whitwell. And I've known Mike for 50 years, and he was a barber in Novato, California. And when I would be back there on ministry trips and I needed a haircut, I would swing by Mike's barbershop on Grant Avenue in Novato. Mike did not take advance appointments. He did not take credit cards. He was a barber, and he loved being a barber. And it doesn't matter if you were his friend for 40 years, or you were a guy that just walked off the street, or you were a wealthy guy in town. You didn't have any status other than if you were the first guy in his chair, you got served. And when I would go by, sometimes he'd be there, nobody was in the shop, and he'd be there with a great big smile on his face. Even though there was hair scattered on the floor, my attitude is, hey, dude, sweep up the floor, prepare for your customers, what are you doing here? And his attitude was, I'm just so happy to be here. He cut hair for 48 years, 5 days a week, 50 weeks of the year, and on his day off, he cut it for free at the rescue mission. On his vacations, he would go to Mexico with the church, and they would do mission trips, and he'd bring his barber set up, and he'd cut hair for people in the dumps and wherever they were doing their outreaches, because it gave him a chance to connect with people, and he loved people, and he especially loved the people of God. The guy who picked me up at the airport, I said, hey, did you ever get your haircut from Mike Whitwell? And he looked at me and said, for 30 years, Mike was my barber. And I said, well, what did you talk about? He said, we talked about the Lord. We talked about the church. We talked about our families. We talked about the Giants. He's a big Giants fan. And at his memorial service were hundreds and hundreds of people. You know why? Because they had sat in that chair and they had been in contact with somebody who cared about them, who asked questions about their life, about their family, about their kids, about their work. And I'm speaking now to men for just a moment, because many men are not very good at this. They might hear about loving somebody, but they don't, on a practical basis, know how to do it. And I want to encourage you to start by this. Ask questions. Show an interest in the other person's life. You don't have to have your own life figured out to take care of loving somebody else, right? Because as you raise your kids, you discover that there's times when you're not sure what the heck you're doing. You're just going through life, getting up, doing your job, making money, providing for your family, and hoping it's all going to work out. But that is love, and it works if you're faithful to do it, right? And there's times of clarity and blessing, and there's times of pain and confusion. That's the case for all of us. But anyway, Mike Whitwell discovered the joy of the Lord by loving the people that God sent to him, and he had an incredible impact. You don't have to be a preacher to reach thousands of people. I figured he had over 150,000 people come into his shop or sit in his chair over the years. He did more counseling than most counselors, did more evangelism than most evangelists, because he kept the command of Jesus to love people. That was the key that brought him joy and made him super fruitful. Okay, here's our last key. Embrace the unity Jesus prayed for. John 17:13. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. John 17 is the final prayer of Jesus, the intercessory prayer, where he basically is saying, Father, I've done it. I've been as faithful as I could. I'm committing these people to you. I've given them eternal life with the authority you gave me, the knowledge of God. And now, Father, keep them by your power, because I want my joy fulfilled in them. And what is the theme verse of John 17? John 17:20-21. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That they may be one, so the world will believe. That's a signal that I'm almost done. In our church in Phoenix, Living Streams, we started having conflict between me and the elders. And when the conflict got intense, I realized I had had conflict in our church back in Nevada when I was pastoring there. And when I was an assistant pastor back in San Rafael from 73 to 76, we had had conflict among the elders there. And the only common denominator that I could come up with was me, that I was in the middle of it all the time. And I did a series when things got rough called Experiencing God with Henry Blackaby, who's a Baptist guy. It's a wonderful series, and it's designed to make the process of church life as much of a blessing as the goal. The goal we have is to bring people into the kingdom of God. The goal is to reach our community for Christ. Let his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have tremendous goals. But if the process isn't a blessing, then we oftentimes aren't able to attain the goal. Jesus said the process for reaching the most people, he said, if you're one, the world will know that I've been sent by the Father. So I had to learn how to be one. Here's my suggestion if you don't have joy or you're struggling along these lines. Number one, be honest about it. Be honest about it. Because it can happen to anybody, and it's happened to me a number of times over the last 55 years that I've been following Jesus. And number two, get some help. Because we're in this together. If you prosper, you will bless me. If I prosper, I will bless you. I had my wife tell me years ago that she wanted to join a marriage group. And I'm like, I don't think so. You know, I'm the pastor. I don't want to get in a group of people, because I knew what they were going to do. They're going to talk about their problems with each other. I don't mind people coming to me for their problems, and I'll help solve them, but I don't want to talk about my problems. And she goes, I really want this. And then one of her friends came up to me, who was an associate pastor's wife, and she said, Tom and I are fasting and praying that you and Christina will get in this group with us. And I was like, please don't do that. Please, save it, save it. Anyway, my wife kept on, and the fasting and prayer broke me down. And I found myself in the midst of this group where these leaders were meeting and talking about the struggles. And I learned a really valuable lesson, a life lesson. And that is that if we walk in the light, which is being honest about where we're really at, as he is in the light, since Jesus is pure light, he said, I'm the light of the world. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we will have fellowship with one another, which is true koinonia, and the blood of Jesus, his son, will cleanse us from all sin. It's one thing to be forgiven. It's another thing to be cleansed. To be cleansed means the mess goes away. You can forgive some kids for making a big mess, but somebody still has to clean up the mess. And the net effect of sin is it makes a mess of our soul, makes us vulnerable to the confusion of the evil one. The deliverance is getting set free. And there are people that can help you, people right here in this church, if you walk in the light with them and you pray for one another together. You guys can cleanse each other, equip each other, strengthen each other to be so filled with grace that it's going to multiply your fruitfulness and increase your joy. This isn't rocket science. It's pretty simple stuff. I'm going to tell you one last story and then I'm done. When I was a bag boy in a grocery store in the 60s, we had a lot of customers at Scotty's Market. And one customer I remembered was a lady whose daughter had profound cerebral palsy. And she would carry her daughter from the car and put her in a shopping cart. And I saw this girl for a few years while I was a bag boy there. She grew up a little bit. And then when I got saved and started preaching when I was 20 years old, this girl who had cerebral palsy, her name was Debbie Lynn Simmons, she started coming to our meetings and she began to follow Jesus. Now, she was profoundly disabled. She could speak, but it was very difficult to understand her. She couldn't feed herself. She could push the button that made her wheelchair go forward or back, but the one thing Debbie got in our ministry was so filled with the Spirit that she began to experience visions of what her life could be. And that's pretty awesome because the scripture says, I will pour out my Spirit in the last days on all flesh, and the young men and young women will see visions, and the old men will dream dreams. She began to believe that she could be a missionary, that she could get married, that she could go to college. And yet she couldn't even get in a car. I started bringing her to church and I had to carry her into the car. Our church started fasting and praying for her, for a miracle. Anyway, long story short, She got a job after college. She graduated from Dominican College in San Rafael, California. After college, she got a job with a ministry. And I'm reading this magazine telling people how to get set free from homosexuality. And I'm thinking, this is the most balanced article I've ever read on the subject of love and yet the consequences of sin, both truths simultaneously. I get to the end of the article, and it's by Debbie Lynn Simmons. And I realized that she had to type that article with a stick in her mouth, one letter on the computer at a time. And she had a profoundly healthy mind. When I was teaching years later in Wales at a school of missions, there she was as a student, living her dream to be a missionary with her caregiver. And then a few more years go by and she marries a guy in Boston who also had a disability, but he loved her and she loved him. And she lived the last 20 years of her life with fruitfulness and joy, sending out emails to her friends and her family to encourage them in Christ. And everybody who knew her knew that she had experienced the fulfillment of the promise of God because she used her gifts, the gifts she had, as best she could. She lived with great joy, and she's a testimony that I declare wherever I go to people, because I believe that God shows us certain people who have gone through great hardships to be a light so that we get off our duffs and make the most of the time we've got. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Father God, thank you for this beautiful congregation. I ask, Lord God, that today, which is the day of salvation, would be a day that we would decide we're going to go for it. Lord, whatever we have, it, no matter how haltingly we do it, we want you to use us and use the gifts we've got to further your kingdom, to bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen. There's people here to pray with you. If you'd like some prayer, feel free to come forward. Thank you.
So that concludes the service. I hope you guys have a wonderful rest of your week, and we'll see you next time.
And sure.